Alrighty. Well, guys, tonight I didn't get all my scrambled mishmash together, so I don't have stuff to hand out for you. I do for myself, but you wouldn't understand it. So what I'll do is I'll get that to you next time so that what we talk about tonight, you can make sure to get in your your folders for next time. But I want to specifically address two things in leadership today. And those are the two things that we want to focus upon. Before we do, let's pray, and then we'll jump right in. Lord, we thank you again that you are the consummate leader. God, you know exactly what is best, when to step out, when to hold back. Lord Jesus, you were perfect in all of your leadership. And Lord, we are amazed at times as when we look at Scripture and we see how at times you seem so firm and you were unafraid to say unpopular things and to do things that put you even in harm's way. And yet at the same time, Lord, you were so gentle and approachable. God, it's amazing to look at your leadership, and we want to be conformed into your image. We want to be more like you. And so would you help us today, particularly in identifying one of two different tendencies that we might have? Lord, would you please help us as we look together this evening? And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in all we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time, we took some time at the end so that we would share a little bit to take our spiritual inventory. So if you turn to that last page there, I want to give an opportunity just to share a little bit what God's been doing in your life and how he's growing you and a couple of these different areas that we talked about last time. But that first question there, are you more apt to view challenges in life as obstacles and deficiencies in leadership or opportunities to grow in leadership? What specific challenges have you previously viewed as hindrances that perhaps God intends as a boon towards leadership? We talked about Moses was a wonderful example of one who had stammering speech, one who was a stutterer, and yet that was seen as, in Moses' eyes, it was seen as, boy, this will really make me a deficient leader. In all actuality, that really promoted his leadership and caused him to grow in his leadership, perhaps more than anything else. We'll talk a little bit about that again today. But who'd like to share maybe in a way that you maybe this week have been more apt to view what you've seen as a deficiency in the past as maybe an opportunity to trust God for the future in your leadership? Anyone have anything to share there in that first question? Right. Do you think he would have done that if God wouldn't have kind of forced his hand?
Yeah, you think he probably wouldn't have. He probably would have been happy to stuck in the mire.
And all along, you know, his heart likely knew that he was made for this task, knew that he was made to lead. He, remember, at age 40, he tried to inspire people in his leadership by killing the Egyptian. So likely, I mean, the good news to that is that probably if it had not been for God pushing the envelope and saying, nope, it's time to go, he never would have and never would have experienced God in that way. So so what you're saying is you'd like more opportunities to. I can help with that. I can help you. Who else?
One of the categories, my director and manager went over with me was leadership. And they both said, like, we feel like you're an excellent leader. But there was attached to it, it was like certainly not a dominant, like, sort of leader role type.
Right. You know, there are all kinds of leaders. That's a good point. You know, in the Bible, and many of them, dare I say, most of them were reluctant, didn't want the job, didn't ask for the job, much like Moses. You know, Moses, like, send somebody else. You know, deep down inside, he really does want it. But because of his fears, because of his obstacles that he sees, the challenges or what have you, wants to decline. But you could just go throughout Scripture, and typically, God is using those people that you wouldn't foresee as a great leader. You know, it's a typical. Remember, with even when Samuel's coming and he's anointing the next king of Israel, and you remember Saul is head and shoulders above everybody else. He looks the part as a king. And you remember Samuel the prophet, who Scripture says not a word of his ever fell to the ground. Every prophecy he ever said always came true. And there was such an awe of him in the whole land. You remember this guy that's in tune with God. He looks at Eliab, who's David's oldest brother. And you remember he looks and God had told him, go to the house of Jesse. You're going to anoint this next leader, king of Israel. He looks at him and he says, surely, you know, this is the guy. And you remember God speaks to Samuel, says, no, hey, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And so he goes through all these guys. So he's totally wrong. But, you know, there's one left. He's in the sheepfold with the sheep. You know, they bring him in and unexpectedly, the youngest, the least of all those is the one that God's going to choose to lead. Gideon's the same way. Remember, Gideon said, hey, I belong to the smallest clan, and I am the smallest in all of my family. I'm the least in all of my family. Everybody else is much better than me. Why are you choosing me? And many times that's the reason God does, because no one's going to be confused with the fact that it's God who's working this marvelous work, and it's not the person's talents or abilities, or giftings. So many times our lack of, and we're going to talk about that today a little bit, our lack of gifting oftentimes is a wonderful opportunity to enter in and to trust God to do really neat things. How about that next question there? What are What are some areas you've neglected to take responsibility for in leadership? Kind of the captain of the ship kind of illustration that we talked about. Or any reasons maybe you're slow to take responsibility? I think, we talked about Adam and Christ. Remember, we compared the two last time, and we said that God sees the entire human race. Remember, as in Adam, all die. There was a leadership role that Adam was not taking responsibility for, not protecting Eve, you remember? And yet God saw Adam as responsible for the entire human race. And you can thank Adam for, your indwelling sin that you have, in your life. But he also sees Christ in the same way, as responsible, as the Redeemer, as the Savior of all of humanity, for those who put their faith in him. But it is, it's easy to remember, even in the garden, when God kind of confronts Adam about his leadership and taking responsibility, what does he say? The woman that you gave me, she's the reason why this happened. And then God confronts the woman, and what does the woman say? The serpent that kind of came into the garden. I think that's a natural inclination for all of us. How about maybe this question? Do you sometimes think it's unfair, the expectations that God has regarding your leadership? Have you ever felt, gosh, that's just too much? I mean, come on. Well, that's what Adam was doing. Hey, it's not my fault, God. The woman you put here, it's her fault. Maybe he's actually thinking, well, she ate first. She gave me the fruit. But, God would say, I think, no, Adam, I put you in charge. I made you first. I told you what to do. You didn't do it. It's tough. I mean, it's tough to, I think, in any kind of leadership position to take responsibility is difficult. There's no way of getting around it. But that's really what, that's what makes a leader. Remember, we looked at the Daniel example and saw how Daniel identified with the sins of the people, even though he probably was the exemplary model in all of Israel during that time, probably the godliest, holiest guy. And yet, he's lumping himself with everybody else and saying, we have sinned, we have failed, we have turned away from you, God. And that's what God calls us to do as well. How about, has anyone, God brought you to that place? Remember, we talked about that place that David was brought to, that Moses was brought to, that Paul was brought to. In other words, where they all said, hey, I would rather, God, you save them, blot my name out in order that they might be benefited. Anyone feel like God's moving them in that direction? Not yet. Yeah. Well, good. Open up your books to page 1 and your pretend notebooks, and you'll follow along. I want to talk about two things tonight. I want to ask you what category you would fall into, because I think typically guys, gals, dads, husbands, singles, whoever, we fall into one of these two categories by default. Would you be one who is a Christian in your leadership that would struggle with the fact that you tend to be overbearing? You tend to, when you lead, you tend to maybe be too demanding. You lead in a way that you have to really guard your heart against being too harsh, too critical. You kind of steamroll over the other people. Or second category, would you fall more into this category? In your leadership is primarily, or maybe not primarily, but oftentimes characterized by fear. And so because of that fear, you often give in. And that's your temptation, is just to quit, to give in, to not do things that you perhaps know that God would be calling you to do, but you're experiencing resistance and opposition. And so you just kind of go along with the flow, and you have kind of this underlying guilt feeling that you deal with much of the time. I think most of us would fall into those two categories. I would definitely fall into the first. I think if you ask any of my kids, my wife, she's nodding her head, everyone would agree that, yes, it's not. Even though I have both of those traits, both those characteristics at times, I think I would definitely lean in that direction. And so what I want to look at is those two deficiencies, if you will, and I want to talk about them a little bit, have some scriptural examples and walk through them together to explore that tonight and hopefully give us some handles on a way to move forward in the future in that area. So let's look first at just the folks that, let me just see by raise of hands, who would fall into this first category where you have to guard yourself from being too harsh, steamrolling over people? Okay, good. Good family, or, yeah. Okay, how about the other one? You'd be kind of, you'd be more passive, kind of step back and... Yeah, I think I definitely would be the same. Well, I think let's look at the firm leadership or harsh leadership. You know, remember we talked about last time, we talked about the most difficult thing for a man to do was to lead. We said the most difficult thing for a woman to do was to submit. And you trace that all the way back to Genesis and all the way throughout the Bible, the constant admonition to men is to not be harsh. Don't provoke your children to anger. Live considerably or considerately with your wife. All of those are correcting this notion of wanting to be harsh in our leadership. And we said the same way with women, is there's enmity between man and woman. There's a clash. And so all throughout Scripture will say over and over again to women, submit to your husbands. Honor your husband as the Lord, as unto the Lord. And there would be both of those things addressed, and both male and female. But one of the things in leadership, one of the things that is difficult is to lead in a way with where we're leading with a servant's heart, where we're leading in a way that is beneficial. And I think one of the things that we can take away from that in how can we grow in our leadership if we tend to be on the overbearing side, the firm leadership. What kind of questions can we ask ourselves to help us to not do that and to fall into that trap? And there's three things here, I think, as we look at God's leading. Number one, God always leads. It's always for His glory. And when we're leading, one way to protect us from being overbearing is to ask yourself that question. Is this for God's glory? Do I want this for this person, for this family, for this organization, for this entity? Is this for God's glory? Is this why I'm doing this? Secondly, is to ask ourselves, is this for other people's good? God always leads for His glory, and every time He leads, every single time, it's always for the good of people. It's never for their harm. It's always for their good. So we can ask ourselves when we're working through a situation and we're trying to kind of look at our own heart and wonder why we're doing what we're doing, why we're saying what we're saying, we can ask ourselves, hey, is this for God's glory? Is it for the other person's good? And third, the third G of God's leading is His glory is good, but He's always gracious. All the way throughout the process, God is gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. He's generous. Even when He's firm, even when He stands in a position where He's telling people to do things that are difficult. We're going to look at a few of those today. So the question is, what happens many times is when you talk about leadership with someone who struggles with being too harsh, one of the things that's brought up many times is because they have failed in that area, many times they'll shut down. And it's almost as if, well, because I'm harsh, because I, you know, can't do this in a gracious way, I'm just not going to do it. And very seldom do you have someone who's a firm leader. Is it thought about that person that they're gracious and kind? Usually there's two different folks. Usually there's that leader and they're inconsiderate, they're selfish, they're getting their agenda done. Or there's that person that's really caring and compassionate and gracious, but no one's leading anyone anywhere. Well, in Jesus, we have that wonderful combination of someone that is exceptionally gracious and generous and kind, but He's also very, very firm. Let's take a couple examples from Scripture of God's firmness. Someone read Jeremiah 2, verse 1 for us, if you can. No, I'm sorry, Mike. Read, 1:17. Yeah, Jeremiah 1:17, sorry.
But you, dress yourself for work, arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them.
Good, keep going. 18.
And behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land.
Yep, 19, I'm sorry.
They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you.
So God says to Jeremiah, this guy that's following him, this priest, this person who's dedicated his life, he's about 21 years old, he's dedicated his life to God, and God says this to him. It sounds really harsh. Get yourself ready, stand up, tell them whatever I command you. And Jeremiah was a timid person. He was like Timothy. He was not this outgoing, charismatic, bold leader. And he says, listen, don't be terrified by them, or I'm going to terrify you before them. And he says, basically, if you neglect to say what I tell you to say, I'm going to terrify you before them. And you think, man, that sounds kind of harsh. How about Paul? 2 Corinthians 12:8-9. Let me read it to you. Three times Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now think about this for a moment. Here's a guy who is following the Lord, who's willing to be beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, all the rest, and who has been used by God to perform many a miracle, many healings. And yet here Paul, in his desperation, is crying out to God, please heal me. And God just says, hey, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is made perfect and weak. Again, you have this firmness in leadership. Or how about Jonah? You guys know the story in Jonah 1, 2, 3. You remember God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You remember the great fish swallows him, etc., etc. And then the fish kind of spits him up and they're on dry land. And then in Jonah chapter 3, God says the same exact thing to Jonah. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Nineveh is a scary city. It's the scariest city in the entire world. It's a place where the armies of Assyria are known for their torture. It's a place that is just dark and difficult. And yet God, there is no sense where God's saying, hey, Jonah, I know it's going to be hard for you, but, you know, he just says, no, go. And then how about Abraham? Same way in Genesis 17, when Abraham is pleading for his son, Ishmael, to be the one that God would favor. God says, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear your son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him and will make him fruitful, multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear you next year at this time. Again, what God's saying in all four of these instances is, no, we're not going to do it that way. We're going to move forward. And notice the firmness in these commands by God. So as a leader, it's not wrong to be firm in our leadership. But we need to ask ourselves those questions. And we'll look at a couple more in just a moment. But notice God's moving all these people in a direction towards himself. He's moving them in a direction towards his plan. He's moving them for their good. And there's a need in the church today, in families today, in businesses today, in Christian relationships for that firm grace. Paul, writing to Thessalonians in Thessalonians chapter 2, says this: so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. In other words, those things that you've got that were that we would consider the Bible today. Listen, you need to stand firm in those. You need to put a stake in the ground and be willing to walk those out. You know, rare in our day and time is any kind of, as we talked about earlier, firmness in leadership. It's often seen as controlling, or it's seen as manipulative, or man-centered. And many times, I think, in families in particular, it's either one or the other. If you're in a Christian family, many times there's that dad that's leading, but he's leading in a firm way, but he's leading in a way that's firm, but it's graceless. And it's something that's not attractive. And yet at the same time, if issues aren't addressed in a good way, a godly way, a firm way at times, the results can be devastating. And Scripture is replete with fathers who failed to address issues that were right there front and center. So there has to be a different way. So how can we know if we have this inclination to err in the side of being harsh? How can we know that we might be sinfully leading? Well, I think there's three questions that we can ask ourselves in this area. And the first is this: am I moving them towards God? know, when you look at your overall leadership, you need to ask yourself, am I moving that individual, that entity, that group of people, am I being an instrument of God to lead them towards God? And one of the things to keep in mind is this, that we're all, as leaders, we're under some authority. And that's really important. When someone knows that, hey, I am leading in such a way that I am under authority just as you are, and because I'm under authority, God's authority, this is why I'm doing this particular thing. But oftentimes we can recognize when we're being harsh, when we're sinfully leading, is when we're really not moving that person towards God. We're really creating a stumbling block for them rather than making it easier for them to move towards God. I think classically that gets worked out with anger. You know, typically, if we're not getting what we want, we're trying to lead, and if people are giving us a hard time, you know, typically we get angry with them. Well, we can ask ourselves, is that anger, is that going to lead people towards God? Is it going to give them a picture of who God is? And the answer most often is no. Secondly, how can we know if we might be sinfully leading is to ask ourselves, are we moving them towards God's plan? Are we moving them towards God's plan? Colossians 2:8 says this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. I think one of the classic examples of moving folks towards God's plan that we talked about a couple weeks ago was the aspect of youth groups, where there's that notion of dropping a person off and the thought that parents would have, okay, now it's your job, youth pastor, to teach him about God. And yet, many times, the youth pastor will often take that opportunity, maybe not consciously, but to create division within the family, because it feels good to be the savior. It feels good to be the one that's liked. It feels good to be the one that tells the spiritual stories. And there's many times there's a wedge that's driven between the youth and their parents. And there's a division there that's caused. And many times it's caused by the youth pastor unknowingly. And asking ourselves this question in our leadership, am I moving them towards God? Am I moving them towards God's plan? Is it God's plan for them to look to me as a youth pastor in this instance? Is it God's plan in the Bible for them to look to me for spiritual guidance or for primary guidance? I think the answer is no. It's not God's plan. So how can, when I'm leading them, if I'm leading them in such a way that it is somehow to undermine their leadership at home or to take away from their responsibility, then I can know that I might be sinfully leading in a way that's not pleasing to God. You can ask yourself this question. Is this in accordance with or can be derived from God's a revealed plan in Scripture for this situation? So secondly, am I moving them towards God's plan for their life? Am I moving them towards God? Third is, am I moving them for their good? And this is many times where we go wrong in our leadership, especially as parents. I remember not too long ago going on a ski trip with one of my children, and I took the child out and I said, hey, you know, we're not going to the ski school stuff. You know, I'm just going to teach you. And I went over there and taught the person. And the person just listened right away, and they were really humble, and they got it right away. And the next thing you know, we're on the medium slopes, and at the end of the day, we're on the black diamond slopes or whatever. But what I found was, the main reason I really wanted to take that person over there by myself and to really teach him was to facilitate getting on those black diamond slopes where I could go and have fun. I really wasn't looking out for their good as much as I was looking out for my own agenda or my own convenience. It was easy to train the person so that they wouldn't have to stay on the bunny slope. I didn't want to stay on the bunny slopes all day because those are so boring. And I wanted to have fun. And so many times in our leadership, when we're overbearing, when we cross the line, many times that question is answered this way. Am I really doing it for the good? The answer is no, that's not the case. Well, one classic example of how not to lead is, you remember with Queen Vashti and Ahasuerus there in the book of Esther. And you remember he wanted to bring the queen in and show off her beauty to all the princes and nobles and basically wanted to parade her around naked in front of everybody else. That's a classic example of someone who is being overbearing, that's gone over the line and not considering their own good or not considering the other person's good, but instead being motivated by their own sinful motivations. So what happens, though, if you are a person who tends to more often than not be a little bit more harsh in your leadership? I think many times because you recognize and see the sin in your own life, there can be just a temptation to throw in the towel and to say, you know what, I just quit because my motivation is not right. I can't graciously lead, lead them forward. And what happens? What happens is we abdicate, our leadership because we don't do it perfectly. And I think that's the case with the other individuals as well in that other category. That when we are fearful or we feel like, you know what? I'm fearful of failing or looking bad or I'm not going to do it well. We abdicate our leadership responsibilities in those situations as well. But when we look at Jesus, he was a master of being gracious and compassionate, but at the same time, being willing to take risk, being willing to step out and say hard things. John 4 is a classic example of that. You remember where Jesus goes and he meets the woman of the well. First of all, they're in Samaria, which they're not supposed to be, quote unquote, for a holy person. And he's talking to a woman, which socially he's not really allowed to do. And he's not only talking to a woman who's there at noontime at the well, but she's a woman of ill repute. But you notice as they're talking together, Jesus begins to draw her out. And he says that, listen, woman, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to her, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you said is true. Now, here in this example, Christ is demonstrating compassion and kindness, and yet he's willing to lead this woman towards God, lead this woman towards God's plan, and he's addressing her for her good. And so I think we as leaders many times shirk our responsibility because, we look at an example like this and we think, man, I can never do that. I don't have the grace that Jesus did. I don't have the prophetic insight that Jesus did. And certainly that's true. But what you do have is the Spirit of Christ that's living within you. And you can be firm. And you can say the things that need to be said as long as you're thinking and leading in a way that you're moving individuals towards God. You're moving them towards God's plan and you really have their good in mind. I think I you know, as a pastor, many times in talking with individuals, sometimes you have to talk about difficult situations. And there have been many times where maybe someone said something or it's been offensive, and maybe there's a time of, I feel like God wants me to share something that might be corrective in nature. Many times I'm just not ready to do that because in my heart, I really don't want their good. I really want to just give it to them. I really want to get revenge or to show them how wrong they were. Or to point out a scripture or say that, you know, passage that you just talked about, that's not what that passage means at all. But once you get to that place where you really desire to want to move folks towards God, to help them to see God's plan, and then you really want for their good, when you get to that place, it is, I wouldn't say easy, but it's a lot easier to lead in a way that's pleasing to God. And so whether you're in a religious context or a family context, or a workplace, if you can be thinking of those three things, even if someone's not a Christian, it doesn't matter. Even if you're in a secular workplace, you can still be, is my leadership going to be moving them towards God? Is my leadership going to be helping them to experience God's plan for their life? And is this really for their good? Things are very different. Thoughts you guys have on that? I know we've been talking a long time here. I think so, but he would epitomize Jesus would be the high point of any and all leadership. And the high point of all leadership is, as we talked about last week, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Yeah, I don't think this gives us, hey, you guys, next week I'm going to go out with the evangelism group and I'm going to go find some sinners and I'm just going to let them have it, because I love them and I want what's best for them. And, someone that says that many times, do they really want what's best for the person? Do they really love them? Do they really want to help them on God's plan? That's part of that interaction with you and the Holy Spirit. But there is going to be times where maybe a relative of yours who's a professing Christian and they're, you know, living together, sleeping together as a couple. You know it. And it will be likely, because you're in their network of relationships, you might be that person that God would be calling to, hey, be willing to share this. Not in a condemning way or not in a self-righteous way or sanctimonious way, but in a way that's for their good. I can think of, step out and be willing to say hard things. You know, he's probably not going to give you prophetic insight like Jesus, you know, that knew, hey, you had five husbands and the one you're living with, you know, you shouldn't be even now. But that's part of leadership. When you look at Jesus and you look how many times he did that, whether it's the Pharisees and, you know, calling them, hey, you guys are basically full of dead man's bones. You brood of vipers, you know, as John the Baptist said. I mean, there's a time to be firm. And when we're in our leadership, there's a time for us to be firm. And there's a time for us to take a stand. And there's a time that we're probably going to receive resistance. It doesn't necessarily mean we're right. The resistance doesn't necessarily mean we're wrong either. But there's a way, I think, to model that God calls us, a way to be gracious, to be merciful, but at the same time, not to be, you know, a jellyfish, not to be spineless. Does that make sense? Well, let's like contrast that quickly with the other group of individuals that we talked about that might give in to fear in their leadership. Fear is a way of life, leads to faith paralysis, which causes one to cave or control or to fume or despair. This fear ultimately stems from a lack of trust in God. The fearful leader often experiences a heaviness that is shackled to the need to be liked and chained to the dread of being rejected or imprisoned by the opinions of others and bound to a graceless freedom that parades as Christian liberty. However, this freedom is often burdensome and unattractive. Yet as a beloved child of God, the Christian is free to be uninhibited. As Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not again submit to the yoke of slavery. It's amazing how many people in Scripture fall into this category. You know, I think of Joshua. When you think of Joshua, the great military leader, you think, wow, this guy must have been so courageous. You know, you have 10 of these individuals that are going out spying the land. They're all coming back with a bad report. And Joshua and Caleb come back with this, you know, great report. It's full of faith that, listen, yeah, there are giants in the land, but listen, we can take them. You know, we have God on our side. And many times we think of just Joshua as this kind of guy who's this military, fearless leader, but he's not. And one of the ways we know that is throughout the book of Joshua, God is telling Joshua over and over and over again, Joshua, be strong and courageous. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Fear not, Joshua. I'm with you. It's the same message that he'll say to Jeremiah. It's the same message that Paul will be saying to Timothy over and over again. We quote this verse, for God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And Paul is constantly saying to Timothy, hey, listen, Timothy, don't let them look down on you because of your young age, but set an example. Hey, Timothy, those giftings that you have, don't be afraid to walk in them, to live out what God has called you to do. There's a sense where many of these folks in Scripture are fearful. And Paul writes and says, listen, God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but he gave us the spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. I'm going to read a couple fears. Why don't you kind of identify maybe one that you'd say, boy, I most struggle with, in regards to leadership, which fear would be the most prevalent in your leadership? Fear of not measuring up to your spouse's standards. Fear of not measuring up to other people's standards of what a Christian leader should look like. Fear of the negative response from one of your coworkers or children, or fear of driving perhaps a child away from Christ because you were too strict. Fear that someone you love or someone that you're leading will never change or meet your expectations. Fear of letting others down. A fear that others might not see you as impressive as they once thought. Or fear that you might even miss God's plan for your life. One of the interesting things about Scripture, and we talked about this already, but one of the interesting things in Scripture is God often takes those people, whatever that fear it is they have, he forces them to face it. Whether it's Moses with speaking, he sends them to Egypt. Or you remember whether it's Paul, who is this intellectual, quote unquote, to us, giant. But you remember he goes into Athens there in the Areopagus, and he's scared to death. Because he's going to basically be with the greatest intellectuals of his day. And he's going to be presenting Christ and presenting, this Jesus that would seem absurd to them. Or Abraham, he gets two chances to trust God. And yet he gives in to his fear, you remember, and asks Sarah to say that he's her brother to protect himself. But God, many times, when he is growing us in leadership, he's often going to put whatever it is we fear most, and he's going to put it right in front of us and ask us to trust him. Lou Perillo in Teach Him Diligently says this, a foolish physician is he and a most unfaithful friend that will let a sick man die for fear of troubling him. And cruel wretches are we to our friends that will suffer or that will... And we'll rather suffer them to go quietly to hell than we will anger them or hazard our reputation with them. Many times when we succumb to this fear in our leadership, we walk in silence. And when God has been helping us and revealing things to us that would be helpful for them, we're really crushing the other people. We're really harming them. David did this in his leadership. 1 Kings 1:6. Here's this bold, courageous man of God that's willing to fight against Goliath, willing to go out with just a few small stones and, fight the champion of the Philistine army. And yet in 1 Kings 1:6, it says his father had never interfered with him by asking, why do you behave as you do? He was also very handsome and was born next to Absalom. This Adonijah, David, he never corrected him because he was fearful of how he would respond. And here's this man who has this great faith and he's this incredible leader. Yet there are times when he's cowering in fear. And when we understand God and in his ways, oftentimes, rather than that being looked as a deficiency, as we talked about earlier, or an obstacle, it was really an opportunity for David to express faith. It was really an opportunity for David to grow in his trust for God. Eli's another example, classic example. Now, Eli, when he was very old, 1 Samuel tells us, he kept hearing all his sons, all that his sons were doing in Israel, how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people." So not only did Eli know what was going on, the entire nation knew what was going on. "No, my sons, it's not a good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against the man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices?" God will say later to Eli. "And my offerings that I commanded, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." Here Eli, the spiritual leader supposedly of Israel, is afraid to address the situation in his son's life, or at least not to follow through with that. And God says, "You know, because of this, Eli, I'm going to cut you off from being a high priest, and no one in your family is going to occupy that position any longer." But what we need to realize is fear is really unbelief. John Bunyan says this: "Faith helps us when we're down, but unbelief throws us down when we're up. By faith, we have our life in Christ's fullness, but by unbelief, we starve and pine away." And God's may perhaps have put you in a position even now of leadership where there's something that scares you to death. It might be your wife. It might be her opinion. It might be the opinions of your coworkers. It might be, a child, a friend, a boss, or whatever it might be. But God's likely orchestrated that situation for you to trust him, to step out in faith, and to grow in your leadership. But to do that, you have to be willing to face your fears. You have to be willing to face those things head on. And I think probably the best example, we'll close with this, is the story from The Silver Chair in C.S. Lewis Chronicles, The Chronicles of Narnia. You remember in this story, Jill is talking to Aslan. Remember, Aslan is the Christ figure, and he's this huge lion. And she's there looking at the lion, but she's dying of thirst. And she has to get a drink of water. And she has this interaction with Aslan, who is this lion. And she's looking at the lion, and she's looking at a stream that's right there in front of her. The story goes, "The thirst became so bad that she almost felt she would not mind being eaten by the lion if only she could be sure of getting a mouthful of water first. 'I daren't come and drink,' said Jill." Then Aslan says, "Then you will die of your thirst," said the lion. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is not another stream," said the lion. It was the worst thing she had ever had to do, but she went forward to the stream, knelt down, and began scooping up the water with her hand. It was the coolest, most refreshing water she'd ever tasted. In other words, it's a classic example where Jill had to face her fear. She had to be willing to trust God. And many times in leadership, God gives us the opportunity, whether we're the person who errs on the side of harshness or errs on the side of fear, God gives us those leadership opportunities where as we trust him, as we walk in faith with him, we can accomplish what God's calling us to do. But we have to be willing to acknowledge that. We have to be willing to see where we fall short and be willing to say, "Lord, I'm gonna trust you in this endeavor." I'll never forget, I made a mistake one time that I vowed I wouldn't make again. But I remember being offered an opportunity to lead a group of college students. And it was probably like about 200 or 300 college students. And I remember the year before I was at this conference where I was being asked to do this. And the person that did it, I was just happened to be in the group. And I was like one of the small group leaders of, you know, five or six people or something like that. And I remember thinking to myself, man, that guy is so much better than me doing this. I would look so foolish. I wouldn't know what to do. And I remember distinctly battling with that and, you know, really felt the Lord, you know, kind of pushing me or pulling me rather and saying, Bruce, I really want you to do this. And I'll never forget. I ended up calling that person up or calling the person that was heading that up who had asked me to do that and said, hey, yeah, I'm ready to do that. You know, I'd be happy to do that. And this was a number of weeks later. And I'll never forget the answer. And they said, we've already filled all those spots. And I remember my heart, when I heard that, just sunk. And really what was going on, I wasn't concerned about God's glory, moving people towards God, getting them on God's plan, or really for their good. What I was worried about was not being as good as the other person. And I said from then on, Lord, if there's going to be an opportunity like that in the future, I'm going to take it. And I'm going to trust you with it. But I would not be surprised this week if you don't get some kind of leadership opportunity that maybe you haven't had before or something brand new in your job. And the question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to be willing to trust God, whether you err on the side of being kind of rolling over them with a bulldozer or kind of staying in the corner in the background? Are you going to lead? Are you going to trust him that he can use you? Because he can, and he will. Thoughts or questions? I know that was really hard not being able to see where I'm going. I will have all that stuff for you next time. So it's hard to kind of listen and kind of try to follow and see. I mean, it made perfect sense to me, but I'm sure it was clear as mud to you. So let me pray for us, and then we'll head out. Lord, we thank you so much for today. And I just pray for my friends here, guys, gals, and whatever sphere of leadership that you've given them. Lord, would you help them to face their fears, perhaps? Lord, would you help them to face maybe their harshness at times? And I pray, Lord, that you would grow them in leadership this week. I pray that you would give them opportunities to lead in a way that's gracious, in a way that's kind, but in a way that's firm. As well for your glory. And Lord, would you help them to know the balance of what that looks like? Would you direct them and protect them from going out in their own strength or doing things that they think are best, and yet your Spirit is not calling them to do that? God, I just pray that you would help them. And Lord, I pray that you would even give us testimonies next week of your goodness to them. Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks, guys.